Don't touch that dial. Stay a while and listen to the great things that God is doing in the world today. Global Air Force is here to bring God's love, help, and power into your life. And here's your host, Jim Rohn.
Where can you find help in today's confusing and fearful environment? Today, I have Dr. Rebecca Brown teaching on how can you conquer in the midst of all the troubles and worries and fears we have today.
Here she is, Dr. Rebecca Brown. Hi, Doctor. How are you today?
Good morning, Jim. I am just fine.
Great.
And glad to have the opportunity to talk with you a little bit today.
Great.
Do you want power to have victory over grief and anguish and terrible circumstances in your life? Then go to God's Word. It is God's Word that gives us the victory in battle, conquering in the midst of war. Let us open with prayer, please. Father, in the name of Jesus, I humbly come before you and I ask you for help. Lord, we are a needy people and we need your help in these difficult times. We need you to help us to have wisdom and strength and courage and faith in order to walk through these times that are coming upon the face of the earth. And Father, I just yield myself to you and I ask you to speak through me and to teach through me and to take the concepts that I'm trying to present and to make them crystal clear in the hearts and minds of every person that's listening today. And I just thank you for it now. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, we're in difficult times and they're going to get worse. We have to face a tremendous war that's coming upon the United States of America and indeed upon the whole world because we're entering into the last days of this earth prior to the return of Jesus Christ. It is war, and war is so very difficult. No matter how terrible our physical circumstances may be, the largest part of any battle is fought in our minds. You know, military survival courses teach that survival depends more on the strength of a person's mind than it does their physical skills or circumstances. And actually, Scripture teaches us exactly the same thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing," or that word really should be thought, "that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into the captivity of Christ." This scripture shows us clearly that our battle is not in the physical realm, it's in the invisible spiritual realm. Satan's kingdom can greatly harm us through our physical circumstances by using other people, but their direct attacks on us come through our mind. The battlefield is in our mind. All of us have experienced this at some time or other. Spiritual oppression comes in the form of fear, depression, worry, anguish, sorrow, and stress. These attacks can become extremely severe. How many times have you been jerked awake at night, overwhelmed with fear and anxiety, and flooded with worry and despair? Think for a minute about Peter's situation. Let's read from Acts chapter 12, verses 5 to 7. It says, "Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, 'Arise quickly,' and his chains fell off his hands." Here was Peter, chained in prison between two guards. No way of escape was available to him. His circumstances were impossible. He knew that Herod was most likely going to kill him the next morning, and his death would not be quick or pleasant. He knew very well that Herod could crucify him just like Jesus had been crucified. Now, I don't know about you, but apart from a miracle of the Lord, I certainly would not be able to sleep under those circumstances. A normal person would be full of fear and anguish. But clearly, Peter had won this battle because he was able to sleep soundly between these two guards in spite of his terrible, impossible circumstances. Even Jesus had to fight this battle in his mind, and as you know, Jesus is our example in everything. Let's look at Luke chapter 12, verse 50. This is Jesus speaking. He said, "But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished." Jesus suffered the anguish of the anticipation of the terrible suffering that he had to go through. Let's look at another scripture in Mark chapter 14, verses 33 to 36. It says, "And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death.' And he said, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, what I will, but what you will.'" Jesus had to fight a terrible mental and emotional battle. The stress of this conflict was so great that the scripture says his sweat became as great drops of blood. Jesus knew clearly the terrible suffering he was going to have to endure. But once the mental battle had been won, Jesus had complete peace, and he faced the torture and the indescribable suffering of the cross with great calm. Jesus promises this same peace to us. In John 14:27, he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And again in John 16:33, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." You know, this sounds really wonderful, but when we're in the midst of the battle and our circumstances promise great suffering, it is not so easy to obtain. I'm sure every one of you reading this has experienced anguish of one kind or another as you face seemingly impossible circumstances. The battlefield is in our mind. We are commanded to take every thought captive, but how is this possible? How can we obtain this supernatural peace in the middle of the war? How can we stop the fear? How can we stop the anguish and the terrible worry that assails us so many times? Psalm 91 was written for just such times as these. It says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you." That's Psalm 91, verses 1 to 8. Really wonderful. But God is not physical. How can we take shelter under His wings when there are no physical wings? I've certainly never seen any feathers, and I doubt that you have either. How can we conquer the fear and the anguish that comes flooding into our minds at such times? The answer is by immersion in God's Word, by controlling your thoughts. When you are awakened in the middle of the night, filled with fear, depression, despair, hopelessness, and anguish, get up. Get your Bible and immerse yourself in it. Read it. Pray about it and meditate on it. As you do this, you will find that peace from Jesus that surpasses all understanding will come into your heart and your mind. Speak and sing to the Lord in praise and worship, even as Paul and Silas did in jail. We read about this in Acts 16:22-25. You know, demons flee from praise and worship and God's word. It is demon spirits who are putting all of this anguish into you. Rebuke them in the name of Jesus. Command them to flee. And then fix your mind on God's word and fill your mind with praise to the Lord. We must fix our minds on God's word and the promise of things to come in eternity. Hebrews 12:1-2 says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." You know, Jesus was able to endure that incredible torture of the cross because he set his mind on the joy that was to come afterwards, and he despised the shame of it. He is our example that we must follow. We are told in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 to 8, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Over and over again in God's Word, we are told to control our mind, to meditate on God's Word and the things of God. We can spend our time thinking about and anguishing over what might happen, or we can spend that time thinking about God and His Word. This is what the Apostle Paul was writing about here in this scripture in Philippians. God gave Joshua the key to dealing with fear. He told Joshua to meditate on His Word night and day. This was God's solution to the terrible circumstances that Joshua was going to face. Joshua 1 verse 6 to 8 says, "Be strong and of good courage. Only be strong and very courageous. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Joshua faced incredible odds against him as he led the people of Israel into the land of Canaan. The Canaanites were much bigger than the Israelites and much stronger and better armed, and they had larger armies. Joshua alone was the leader and was directly responsible to God for all that happened. If ever anyone had a lot to worry about, Joshua did. But he was successful in all he did and fulfilled all of God's commands. Joshua defeated a total of 31 kings and their kingdoms over a 7-year period of perpetual intense fighting. The scripture states in Joshua 11:15, "As the Lord had commanded Moses his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses." You know, this is a most remarkable statement. Joshua was not a young man. He was over 80 years old when he first crossed the Jordan into Canaan. We here in America have been at war now for 7 years against the terrorists. And the hard fact is that most of the nation is ready to give up and end the war at any cost, even if it means defeat. Joshua fought for more than 7 years nonstop, and he kept all the people going as well. He fought against incredible odds and against impossible circumstances. How did he do all of this? By continually meditating in God's Word. You see, this was the secret to Joshua's success. David also had to battle superior odds and fear for years. He lived in the wilderness without a stable home, without knowing where his next meal was coming from. Saul and the whole army of Israel continually hunted David to kill him and those who were with him. How in the world did David manage to walk through all these years of hard times successfully? He writes about the secret to his success in Psalm 119. Let's look at verses 49 to 56. David wrote, "Remember the word to your servant, upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my afflictions, for your word has given me life. The proud have me in great derision, yet I do not turn aside from your law. I remembered your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Indignation has taken hold of me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes have been my songs. In the house of my pilgrimage, I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law. This has become mine because I keep your precepts." Here is the key to David's success. He comforted himself with God's word. In fact, David even says in Psalm 119, verse 71, he said, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." David recognizes the fact that it was the afflictions that he suffered that drove him to saturate his life with God's word. Perhaps that's one of the reasons why God is allowing difficult times to come into your life and mine, to drive us to an ever deeper understanding of His Word. In this same psalm, David goes on to declare in Psalm 119, verses 92 to 93, "Unless your law had been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life." In the most difficult of times, I have always found comfort in the words of David. Here David declares that it was his delight in God's word that kept him from being destroyed. It is God's word that gives us the victory in battle. Hebrews tells us that the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That's in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Do you want power to have victory over grief and anguish and terrible circumstances in your life? Then go to God's Word. We do not go to our Bible nearly often enough. Well, you know, there are really two parts to conquering in the midst of war. I just told you the first part, and that is taking every thought captive. That's the understanding that the battlefield is actually in our minds. Now, what is the second part? The second part of what we must do to conquer in the midst of war involves setting our goals. What exactly is the purpose of our life here on earth? Exactly what do we seek to accomplish with our life? Have you ever thought about this? If we don't have the answer to this question settled in our minds, we will be defeated. Let me quote again. The Apostle Paul wrote about this exact thing in Philippians 3, verse 13 and 14. "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." The Apostle Paul was able to endure all the suffering he went through because his mind was fixed on his goal, this goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. When Paul wrote that he deliberately pulled his mind away from the past and kept it focused on the future, he was making reference not only to the bad things that had happened to him in the past, but to the good things as well. When we are in the midst of troubles, our tendency is to think about how good it was in the past, how much better our life was in years gone by. Even the children of Israel did this in Numbers chapter verses 3 to 5. God had brought the children of Israel to a place in the wilderness where there was no water. And as their thirst mounted, they bitterly complained to Moses that he had forced them to leave Egypt. Can you imagine that? They conveniently forgot all about the terrible things that they had suffered as slaves in Egypt, but only remembered the good things about Egypt. Now, they certainly didn't have access as slaves to the good things of Egypt. Don't let yourself fall into this trap. How many times have you heard someone say, oh, if only I could go back and live in the days of my parents. Things were so much better then. No, no, no. Our future in Christ is so much better than anything we could ever imagine. It's so much better than any of the good times in the past. This goal, this upward call of God in Christ Jesus is worth any sacrifice that we have to make here on earth. What exactly is this prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus? Years ago, when I was alone and in extremely intense warfare, the Lord gave me the privilege of seeing and talking to angels at various times. One time that I remember well, I was talking to my main guardian angel, whose name is Joshua. I don't remember exactly what we were talking about, but Joshua made the comment to me that when I got to heaven, he would be one of my servants. And I looked at him and shook my head, saying, I don't think so. Joshua was obviously surprised, and he asked me, he said, why? Do you have a problem with me? No, I don't have a problem with you. As far as I can tell, you seem to be a very nice angel. But listen to me, Joshua. When I get to heaven, I will have a completely new body. I will never be sick or tired or in pain. What in the world do I want a servant for? I don't want any servants. You go find someone else to serve, and I'll find someone to serve. Joshua was obviously astonished, and suddenly he laughed and said, Father told me you would surprise me. Tell me, exactly what do you think you'll be doing in heaven? Do you think you'll just sit around on a cloud playing on a golden harp? I really don't know, I replied. I know I'll spend a lot of time praising and worshiping the Lord, but beyond that, I honestly don't know. Well, let me tell you something, he said sternly. You will be so busy that you will be begging the Father for all the help you can get. And instantly after making that statement, he disappeared. It was so frustrating. I never had the chance to ask him what in the world he was talking about. What did he mean by saying, I would be so busy I would be begging for help? Well, I wanted the answer to this question, and that drove me to God's Word looking for answers. As I searched, the Holy Spirit guided me to the following scriptures. The first is in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 to 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. These verses are a prophetic description of Jesus. They tell us that in the future, Jesus will be the head over everything. He will be the head of the government over all of God's creation. The key here is the part that says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. You see, the Bible tells us that we serve a God who delights to create. After everything is wrapped up and finished here on this earth, God is going to begin to create again. Actually, right now, he's busy creating. He's busy creating a new earth and a new heaven. This scripture in Isaiah tells us that God is going to continue to create forever and ever. He will never stop creating. The kingdom of Jesus Christ will continue to increase in size continually throughout all of eternity. God will continue to create new worlds and new universes and new races of creatures. He's never going to stop. The prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus that the Apostle Paul was writing about is what our position can be in all of this vast creation. And the following scriptures tell us exactly what this can be. Let's look first at James 1:18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now let's look at Romans 8, verses 16 and 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And in 2 Timothy 2, verses 11 to 13, this is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. And lastly, in Revelation 1, verse 6, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now the verse in James that I read tells us that we Christians are to be the first fruits of his creatures. Now what does that word first fruits mean? A first fruit is the first apple off the tree. We know that there will be more apples. Or a first fruit is the first orange off the tree, knowing that there will be more oranges. Now all the oranges and apples off a tree will not be exactly alike. There will be some differences in each one, but they will be very similar. This tells us that God intends to create more creatures that are not identical to human beings, but very similar. We Christians will be the first of countless creatures that God will create throughout all of eternity. We will be the first of countless beings that will inhabit Jesus Christ's ever-increasing kingdom. God will create new worlds and new races of creatures. He will never stop creating. However, of all the creatures that God is going to create in the future, none of them will have the position of privilege available to us. We will inhabit new and glorified bodies that are exactly like the body of Jesus Christ. We are told this in the first epistle of John, chapter 3, verse 2. Of all the creatures God is going to create, we are the only ones that will literally be bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. We are the children of God, related to God in a unique way that no other class of creatures in all of eternity will have the privilege of being. As you, a child of God, will walk on one of these new worlds, I have no doubt that the creatures of that world will point to you, and they will say to one another, "Do you see? Do you see that? There goes a child of God." Hallelujah. As great a privilege as it is to be a child of God, this is not all that God has planned for us. Romans 8 tells us that we will be joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And 2 Timothy tells us further that we will be co-rulers with Jesus. Out of all the countless new worlds and universes and creatures that God is going to create throughout eternity, we Christians have the opportunity and great privilege not only of being the very children of God, of being bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh of Jesus Christ, but also we have the privilege of being at the very pinnacle of all of creation, of being co-rulers with Jesus Christ. No wonder God's word declares, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of men, the things which God has prepared for those who love him." That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9.
Thank you for flying with Global Air Force.